Good morning, everybody.
God bless you all. It's great to be here today. My name is Lou DeVizia. I'm the pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Woodbridge, New Jersey, and I bring you greetings from our congregation there. I have with me my wife, Roberta, and Roberta and I have been married for over 27 years now. And we have two children, a 22-year-old son, Jonathan, and almost 20-year-old daughter, Anna. And they're back home in New Jersey. So my wife and I met at Fellowship Bible Church when I was a new, young believer. And the very first day I walked into the building in 1989, I walked into a Bible study, and this lovely young lady walked in and sat behind me. And few years after that, we got married, and we've been married ever since. So there you go. Good things happen when you go to church, right? Praise the Lord. I've been the pastor at Fellowship Bible Church. I'm in my 20th year now. I started in 2002, and it's been a great time in my life. The Lord has just showed me so much and taught me so much. During the time that I've been the pastor, one of the joys that I have had is having Dan Mercado come and be part of our church. I'm invited here today and really honored by it and really grateful for it. I had the privilege of being Dan's pastor when he was a brand new believer in the Lord. And during the few years that Dan was part of our church, he and another brother named Bob Halliday, and I, we used to get together in some of those early days and just sit and read scripture together and just kind of plow into the Bible together and go verse by verse. And we spent a lot of time, a lot of days doing that. And that was a real blessing in our lives. And this day that the Lord has brought us to today is a great blessing because this is really a blessing for three churches, right? I mean, our church, Fellowship Bible Church, Dan is being installed as a pastor today. The other brother that was in that Bible study time that we used to do is right at this moment preaching in my place at Fellowship Bible Church, and I get to stand here with you and share the Word of God as well, right? So praise the Lord for that. Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? I know there's a lot going on today, so I apologize if it seems like I'm going to go very fast through things. I would love to just stand here and tell you about Dan and tell you about me, but let's talk about what congregations can do for their pastors. How's that? That's what I've been asked to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to preface this. I'm going to read these couple of verses, and then I'm going to open us with prayer. But before I want to acknowledge that when I was asked to do this, I also was informed that you installed Pastor Bob here recently as well. And the message that I'm going to bring today was one that Pastor Doug brought to you back in the end of May. And when I was invited to come, I immediately listened to that message, and then I listened to it again a couple of days ago, and I took a lot of notes. And you are very blessed here and very ably cared for by the Lord through the shepherds that you have. And I know Dan's going to be a great part of that team. But a lot of what you're going to hear me say today is when I took notes on Pastor Doug's sermon, I just kind of was listening and kind of dialed in, maybe ordered some things a little differently than he did. But like, I have these points that I want to read to you. I have a list of 10 points that we're going to address. This, what congregations can do for their pastors, and the first 8 of them are just totally ripped off from Pastor Doug, so I'm going to tell you that right now, all right? And you know, when I was praying to the Lord, that's kind of the impression that he put on my heart is, I'm not here today to try to impress you with me or tell stories about Dan. I want to have the Lord use me to somehow affirm what's happening here in this church. I mean, this is great. You guys, you love the Word of God, you love Jesus, and you're adding someone who just fits perfectly in that mold, okay? Praise the Lord. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me read this and then we'll pray. Now we exhort you, brethren. No, that's not the word. I'm supposed to read verse 12. Sorry. And we urge you, brethren, there we go, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Let us pray. Our most holy Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you've brought us to this moment, and there are many other people to say important words today. But we rejoice, Lord God, that we can have this time of worship where we really see happen right in front of us how you are working in this church. That you have added our brother Dan Mercado to the elder team here, Lord God. It's wonderful. As we read and study your word today, I pray, Lord God, that you would help all of us to understand what, as members of this congregation, what we can do to support the pastors of this church. And I pray, as always, that in the preaching of your word, your children would be edified and instructed. And of course, if there's anyone here today, Lord God, who needs to be saved, that we know that no one can come to you unless you draw them. I pray, Lord God, that through the preaching of your word, you would open hearts and bring people to yourself that they might receive Christ by faith and be saved, even on an occasion like this. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We urge you. Important, right? We urge you. We urge you what? We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And that phrase, over you in the Lord, is very similar to the description of the pastorate that is given when Paul writes to Timothy and says, if a man desires the office of, and really the word is overseer, he desires a good work. And so this is a reference. If you know the background of the Thessalonian church, you read in the book of Acts, chapter 17, you know, Paul goes to Thessalonica and, you know, it's turmoil. They're persecuted. He basically only spends a few weeks in Thessalonica, and a church is born out of that. And so what happens is it becomes very, very important who in that tenuous, maybe fragile kind of situation is going to be appointed as the elder or the pastor over that church, right? And so when Paul gets to this point where he's writing this first letter to this church and he gets near the end, he writes with urgency that, you know, just like when he, as an apostle, was there and laboring among them, it's really important that you, we urge you to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And it's interesting that he chooses the word admonish there, because he could have said anything. Those who teach you, those who set an example, those who guide you, those who counsel you, and they do all those things. But he chose the word admonish there. You know, and admonish basically means to give some pretty serious warnings to people about what is coming and about their conduct and how they live and everything. And so it's a hard job that pastors have to warn and to admonish people in the Lord. And so what the congregation can do then, it says in verse 13, and the first three of these points that I'm going to blast through now are right here in verse 13. So fasten your seatbelts. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and then finally be at peace among yourselves. So the first three of these 10 points that I want to just share with you are right there. Number one is to esteem them. Number two is to esteem them in love. And then number three is to be at peace among yourselves, which is very much part of what a congregation can do for its pastor. Esteem, right? The idea of esteem is really just how you reckon them, what you think of them. To esteem someone means to have a view of someone that holds them highly, a view that is proper for the position that they hold. They are to recognize, the congregation is, we as a congregation, for Pastors Doug and Bob and Dan, we are to recognize, for the sake of the work that they do in shepherding God's children and caring for their souls, the position they have, and hold them in high regard because of it. Right? Again, this is all stuff your own pastor beautifully shared with you back in May, and I was really touched by his bringing out of that as well. That's point number one. See, we're going to go quickly. The second thing, though, is to esteem them highly, what? In love, right? The message that I was asked to preach had to do with what a congregation can do for its pastors. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Amen? For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so this esteem, number one, that you hold the pastors in, right, should be done, what? For the sake of love. Because as elsewhere, Jesus said, when we love one another, we're really teaching and showing the world that we truly are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen? All right, everybody. So, number one, esteem them. Number two, for the sake of love. And then the third thing that I want to say, again, apologize for going fast, but when we get to this last bit that is in verse 13, there is a sentence in the New King James Version that stands out all by itself. It says, "Be at peace among yourselves." And that is very much part of what a congregation can do for its pastors. Let me give you an example of why this is so important. If you know your Bibles well, and I'm sure a lot of you do, are you familiar in the New Testament with two people by the name of Euodia and Syntyche? You ever heard those two names? These were women who were part of the Philippian church. And when you think of the letter that Paul wrote to Philippians, and you know, Paul was in prison, you know, when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, and all he is like he's just filled with joy and he's filled with all these wonderful testimonies as he's giving them these great instructions. But when he gets towards the end of the letter, now, listen to this. He says, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Right? In other words, these are two women's names. And there was apparently some sort of dispute that was going on among them. He goes on to say, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel." So these were women who had worked with Paul in the work of the gospel, but now there was something going on among them where they were not of the same mind. And Paul, in prison, filled with joy because of how wonderfully this church was still praying for him and still supporting him, he wrote to this church and implored these two women to be of the same mind, and then, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women." The true companion that he's speaking to there, I believe, is the church itself. The church is his companion in this, right? So he's calling upon the Philippian church to help these two women who are faithful servants of the gospel to settle whatever it is that is like keeping them apart and having them not be of the same mind. From the standpoint of an apostle, you know, we can also, I think, take kind of the same view as someone who is the pastor of a church. That's what we should be striving for the sake of the work that the pastors do. Work hard to be at peace among yourselves, right? Love one another. Forgive one another. Come to agreements about things. People among the church, help one another to be united. Try not to be drawn into squabbles and disputes and take sides. Like I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians on midweek Bible study at my church, and the whole first four chapters of the book are about these disputes and squabbles that we're having in the Corinthian church because they had become so carnal and they were formed like these carnal loyalties after the people who were teaching over them, and it divided the church. Paul writes to this church and he says, help them. Help them to be of the same mind. So right there, just from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can see three things in those two verses that I've read to you. Number one, esteem the pastors. Number two, esteem the pastors in love. Everything we do should be out of a heart of love. And number three, be at peace among yourselves. You want to really help the pastors do this hard work that they are doing for the Lord and for the sake of all of you. Live at peace among yourselves in the congregation. Amen? All right, number four. Now I'm going to move away from 1 Thessalonians now, going fast here. Number four, we're called to pray. This almost goes without saying, right? We need to pray for the pastors. I want to read for you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, which Pastor Doug read as well to you on this subject. You know Ephesians chapter 6, of course, is about the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against the schemes of the devil. When he kind of gets done going through all the pieces of the armor, he says this. Now listen to this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now here's the key part that is relevant to what we're saying today. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, it's probably self-evident that you should pray for your pastors. But what I want to draw your attention to in that passage of Scripture is what Paul asks to be prayed for. When we think of Paul, what do we think? We think of a firebrand. We think of someone who is like zealous for the gospel and zealous for Christ to a degree that we wish we could be, right? But when he says there to pray, and he talks about praying, he adds in there in verse 19, and for me, pray for me too. Look, that utterance may be given to me. Utterance is words that he speaks. In other words, pray that the Lord would help. And we think of Paul as like always having the right thing to say at every moment. You know, he's, you know, always just on fire. The Lord, share the gospel with anybody. And Paul is asking that church, pray for me that the Lord might give me utterance, may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wow, Paul asks the group of churches or the church at Ephesus who would receive this letter, pray for me that I would have boldness. Paul is asking people to pray for boldness? Listen, when you pray for your pastors here, pray that God would give them the right words to say and the boldness and the courage to say them. How many of you realize that in 2022, it's becoming a challenge for pastors to really stand up and speak the way that they ought to speak, right? There are always objections now in the world that come up against churches and against pastors when we hold firm to the truth of the gospel and teach the congregations how they ought to live as they walk with the Lord. A pastor needs boldness, and boldness comes from God when asked for. You don't think so? Look at Acts chapter 4, and when Peter and John are let out of prison, and they go back to the church, and they all pray. You know this scene in Acts chapter 4? It says that the thing that they prayed for was boldness. They were told, don't ever preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And so they go back and they get together and they pray and they say, Lord, look on their threats and not, you know, grant to your servants a spirit of protection or grant to us somewhere else we can go where it's not as dangerous. No, give to your servants boldness that we may be able to speak, right? And then the result of that is the whole house where they are gets shaken and they go out and they preach the word of God everywhere. Pray for your pastors. Like Paul said here, for utterance and for boldness, right? It's hard. I've been doing this for 20 years. It's hard to get up sometimes and to preach with the right fervor and the right conviction. You get like afraid of offending someone or what's someone going to think if I say this? Pastors need to hold the line with the word of God, man, right? And listen, you pray for your pastors that when they get up here, the best thing these three guys can do for you is get up here week after week, open up this book, and give it to you straight, right? Verse by verse, not backing down from anything. But saying the hard things, saying the true things. You pray for your pastors that they would do that. Number five, participate. Participate, right? Okay, you're going to get the old Hebrews 10 verse here about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. But you, and I know you've heard it a million times, but listen, it's true. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, think about one another, in order to stir up love and good works. You know that good works are good, right? Good works is not what you preach to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Good works is what you preach in churches to people who do know the Lord. Because we're called to assemble together to stir up love and to stir up good works. I can tell you from the perspective of a pastor, you know, and any of these other four pastors in the room will agree with me. The greatest thing in the world is that when something gets planned and something gets scheduled and a lot of people show up ready to participate. And even if the extent of the participation is to just be there because God may use your presence or use something you say to somebody else to encourage them or to lift them up or strengthen them that day, your participation is critical to your pastor. You know, I mean, pastors pour their hearts. These guys I know already, they pour their hearts into things that they plan for their congregations. And, you know, you come and you participate with enthusiasm. You're not only honoring and serving the Lord, you're helping the spirit of that pastor to just be encouraged and be on fire. Let us consider one another. Think of one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. It was already the manner of some in the first century, right? That, like, assembling with other believers was already, like, going down the list of priorities, right? Not good. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day approaching? The day of the Lord. You see the day of the Lord approaching. We should be more and more encouraging one another to assemble together to stir up love and good works while there is still time to maximize our lives and maximize our time, maximize the effect for the gospel that we can have as we live. Encourage your pastors by participating in the life of this church. Don't let Grace Reformed Baptist Church just be the place you go on Sunday. Get into it. Enter in, participate, right? Hallelujah? Yeah, man. Glory to God. Number six. This was my favorite point that Pastor Doug made when he preached this message. I didn't write it down verbatim. Maybe I should have, but he talked about recognizing that this is the church that you're called to be part of. I call this point receive. That is, receive instruction, receive counsel, receive even discipline and correction through this church. I believe that we're all in the middle of a pandemic, right? I believe like there's almost like a spiritual epidemic in Christian churches where it's just too easy when something gets hard, there's an issue of discipline or there's an issue of counsel or correction that's needed where if somebody just doesn't like what they hear, they just leave and they just go find another church where nobody will care, right? That's not the way that it's supposed to be. The men that are called to be the pastors in your church, you know, and Pastor Daniel, I'm not going to broach into his territory. He's going to talk about what their responsibility is to you. But listen, they are called to counsel and preach and teach. Look, it's very easy for anyone to come to church today and listen to your pastor preach and then go home and turn some preacher on television. Who knows what you're going to hear? Go on YouTube and listen to a whole bunch of things. You don't know what you're going to hear. Some of it's good, some of it's not. You're called to be part of Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Your pastors are called to pastor the people of Grace Reformed Baptist Church. The local church is the way that sovereign God Almighty has chosen to manifest the work of the gospel in this world. Right? Listen, encourage your pastor by receiving your instruction, your counsel, and your correction here. That was a great point. I love that you pointed that out when you preached. Amen. Number seven, support. Support financially your pastor. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Right? I'm not going to elaborate on this one too much. I'm blessed to be part of a church that, though small, has taken care of my family and I very nicely for the last 20 years. And I know you'll do that here. Just know that you're doing a very biblical thing and a very good thing to make sure that you take care of the needs of the daily life of your pastors so that they can, free of such concerns, concentrate on the good and hard work that they are called to do before Jesus on your behalf. Number 8, encourage. Same passage. I read 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. I'm sorry this is going so fast, right? But we're like, this is how it is. There's so much to say. We're not exhausting this topic here today. But right where you leave off in verse 18 in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. The latter part of that, I believe, a reference to actually rebuking sinning pastors and sinning elders, right? So there comes a place for that. But because of the high standard for the pastor's conduct that there is, because the pastor has a high charge to give an account for himself and what he teaches and what he does when he stands before the Lord, in this life, there are certain things that should be observed, right? I mean, if a pastor is called to a higher and stricter accountability, then it's only just and right that the people that he's accountable for listen to him, right? And they should also, what? Be very careful about what you say about him. Don't receive an accusation. And you can back up before that and infer, don't make an accusation as well. But don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Flip that around. Let your words be encouraging. There comes a time and a place, obviously, where hard matters of discipline, even among the pastorate, need to be taken up. But don't be a recipient of gossip. Don't be a recipient of malicious talk. Don't be a recipient of, you know those times when you're in conversations and suddenly you get that little conviction and you're like, you know, I know we shouldn't be gossiping like this, but don't go anywhere further after the but. Just stop and end the conversation. There's a right way to handle those things, right? What can churches do for their pastors? If your pastor's faithful in laboring, preaching the gospel, making disciples, as he's called, speak well of him. It's good for him. It's good for you. It's good for the testimony of the Lord and the testimony of the church. Amen? I picked all 8 of those points. Esteem, love, peace, be at peace among yourselves. Pray. Pray for boldness. Participate. Receive instruction and such from the pastor. Support him and encourage him. Don't get caught up in gossip about him. I derived all that from Pastor Doug's really excellent message back in May. Now I have 2 more points really quick. I'm just going to add for yourself. And I want you to turn one more place in Scripture with me. Can you do that? I really want you to see this. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Two more quick points for you, and then I'm done. I've lost track of how I'm doing time-wise. Am I okay? Are we all right? Because really, I'll stop if you want me to. No, actually, I don't know if I would. Does anyone ever ask that? Am I doing okay with time? And someone says, you know, actually, no, you're done. And like, does that ever happen? I don't know. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, it's always struck me that the Apostle John was someone who knew Jesus face to face in his life. I mean, the Apostle John is the one that Jesus, while on the cross, said to him concerning Mary, "Behold your mother." I mean, there was an intimacy in their walk. Yet when John sees this Jesus, what's the reaction? I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." In case you're wondering who it was, this is the Lord Jesus. "Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The point that I want to make from this, my ninth point, here's something you can do for your pastors. Remember that the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, holds them in his right hand. Let me explain. The word angel is a word that means messenger. And I believe, as John MacArthur and many other preachers before me who are a lot smarter than I am have pointed out, that the reference to angels here is not a reference to actual, like we would think of them, angelic beings that you would read about in other places in Revelation or other places in Scripture, right? And part of the reason is that the letters that get written in chapters 2 and 3, the seven of them, they're addressed to the angel of the church of, see chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? Number one, these letters all call churches to repentance, and angels don't sin like they need to repent, right? And then the other thing is, it doesn't make any plausible sense why the Lord Jesus would be giving a letter to a man that was then supposed to be given to angels, right? I mean, that wouldn't really be possible. So when he says he holds these stars in his hand, and these stars represent the angels of the churches, I believe what he's referring to is the leadership of his church. The vision that John sees is the Lord Jesus standing amidst seven golden lampstands, which we're told represent the churches. The Lord is always in the midst of his church. As Charles Spurgeon puts this, the Lord Jesus Christ never removes his eyes from his church. He notes everything that concerns her, observing not merely the life of her members, but their soul's health, and not merely their health, but the way in which they spend their spiritual strength. The Lord Jesus is always active in the midst, in the middle of his church. Colossians says that he is the head of the church. In Matthew, we're told that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The church is the bride of Christ, just like Roberta is my bride. We are the bride of Christ together. And in that picture where Jesus is standing, represented by these golden lampstands, his church, holding in his hand are the messengers of those churches, which I believe to be the pastors of the church. Your pastors stand held in the hands of Jesus, if you will, as his messengers to speak to you. I think one of the best things that any congregation can do for its pastor or pastors is to remember that, is to simply remember that. Not to worship them, but certainly to fear the one who holds them in their hands. Amen? John MacArthur says that he held them in his right hand doesn't picture safety and protection, but control. The Lord Jesus controls his church through the pastors who stand up and shepherd by the staff, by the word of God. Remember that. That's your pastors. Those are your pastors. Lastly, final point, real simple one. Remember that Daniel and May, Pastor Doug and his whole family, Pastor Bob and his whole family, remember that when they become pastors, they don't cease to be one another's. You know all the one another's of Scripture? I'm going to read them all to you right now. There's like 100 of them. No, just kidding. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Don't use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Remember that your pastors and their families, while there are times where they'll need to be alone and just wrestle through things, remember that becoming pastors, they don't cease to be one another's. Love them. Serve them as they serve you. Love them as they love you. Care for them as they care for you. Remember that your pastor and their wives are beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord first of all. What can congregations do for their pastors? Esteem them in love. Be at peace among yourselves. Helps them a lot. Pray for them that they would be bold and courageous. Participate in what's going on in Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Receive your counsel and your instruction and even discipline from them. Support them financially. Encourage them with your words. Don't tear them down. Remember who they are in the right hand of the Lord Jesus himself. And remember, they're still one another's right along with you and I. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I pray that there's a lot of material here, Lord, and I just pray that, I hope that everything that I'm saying affirms Pastor Doug, Pastor Bob, Pastor Dan, and their ministry, Lord, to this church. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help all of us to do everything we can to support them, because we know you've called them to a very high task in the ministry of the gospel and of making disciples of believers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody.